Well, we just got done singing a song, "This World Is Not My Home." And so we say, but it's all we know for now. It's hard to leave it, isn't it? There's a paradox of Christian faith, and that is that we want to be with God in His world, and we all talk about it, we sing about it, we pray about it, we, you know, read scriptures about that, and that brings to our heart some good things. And yet there's this reservation that we all have about leaving loved ones, leaving the familiarity of this world. There's an old saying, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Not only do we not want to die physically, we don't want to die to what we have right here. We don't want to die to what we've been blessed with here. As good as it sounds, heaven remains mysterious and incomprehensible. We're told that it's better than here, but here is all that we know. And nonetheless, what we see here and what we experience here is just a foreshadow. It can't compare to what will be. This physical world cannot possibly satisfy the soul's craving to be with its Creator and to live with in fellowship with the one who gave it life. And so our greatest aspiration, even despite the struggle we might have with it, the greatest aspiration of the human soul is to be with the Creator in His world, in His presence, in His glory, in His power, His beauty, and to love Him up close and personal, not here in our finite, short-sighted, corrupted world. And once we are in heaven, we will be with God. We'll be with that Creator. We will be with our Father. We'll be with the source of life and the one who gave you your soul, the one who gave you all the blessings of this life. There won't be any need for faith then, because we won't have to have faith in what we have right in front of us. We'll also understand why He did what He did, and maybe why He didn't do what we wanted Him to do, why He didn't do what we expected Him to do. Why didn't He remove all human suffering? Why didn't He remove all injustices of this life? Why didn't He end all wars? Why didn't He fix all problems? Why did He let our loved ones die? Don't have good answers for all that specifically right now, but God has all the answers Himself, and it will all make sense in due time. So before making us complete in the world to come, He wants to see if we're really believing Him right now in this world. If we really believe in His power, His authority, His love, and His grace. God doesn't just want people in heaven. He wants true believers in heaven. He wants people who are all in. And that's why we're talking about this tonight. Regardless of their level of belief or service or sacrifice or even alleged sincerity, many people think they're going to be in heaven when they die. And when we say that, we don't necessarily mean with God and with Jesus in the picture, but in some kind of pristine, happy, comfortable existence. I call this the Hollywood heaven. You know, the one that doesn't have God in it, but always seems kind of in a surreal, utopian sort of way. And since we cannot fathom life radically different than here in this earth, heaven becomes, for many people, in this Hollywood version, merely a glorified extension of this life. So whatever we love to do here, we're going to do there, only better and without having to stop. So if you like to hunt or fish or play sports or, you know, do all those kind of things, maybe drink coffee and eat chocolate, and if that's your passion here, well, you're going to be able to do a whole lot of that there. That's how people reason. That's how they see heaven. It's just a mere extension of what we're doing here. You like to spend time with family and friends and go on vacation? Well, heaven will be one long, unbroken vacation. That's how people see that. People do intuitively believe in a consciousness after death. Not only after our own death, but the death of all the loved ones and relatives and friends and good people that have gone before us. They envision and even yearn for what we might say is a grand reunion. And so you hear people say, even people who aren't terribly religious, they say, well, when I die, I'm going to be reunited with all my family and my friends. So the emphasis there is on the reestablishment and the continuation of all our earthly relationships, not necessarily fellowship with God. And the fact is, in heaven, there will be loved ones. Everyone there will love you, and everyone there will be loved by you. No one will be left out. No one will be lonely. No one will ever be forgotten. Since everyone there chose to love God, so they have all chosen to love everyone who belongs to God. And that includes you, if indeed you are there. But here's the rub. Not everyone you love on earth is going to be there. And that's a hard pill to swallow. There's a story, supposed to be a true story, of a man who had three adult sons, and he's on his deathbed, and he's saying goodbye to his family. And he embraces his wife and kisses her and smiles at her. So he does with the next son, and then with the second son. And the third son, he starts crying uncontrollably, hugs him closer than all the others, and just is trembling, like he can't get control of himself. And after they all leave the room, the third son says, "Well, it's obvious that he loved me more than all the rest of you." And the mother said, "No, you have it quite the opposite. He's going to see us again. He's never going to see you again. Because the others were Christians, and he was not." That's a hard thing to deal with. How are we supposed to handle that? When we choose to follow Christ, we voluntarily leave everyone else and everything else behind. And while that sounds unbearable now, to be forever separated from those who we love here, believers truly have already turned away from them. That's what the Master told us needed to be done. And I know people say that. It's just going to be so sad, you know, in heaven, knowing that my loved ones aren't here. How can I possibly be happy? You won't have sadness. You will have full understanding. You will realize that those people who aren't there had just as much opportunity as you had. They had the same decision to make as you had. They chose just as you chose. They just chose differently than what you chose. In heaven, all will be in Christ, and all who are in Christ will experience and enjoy a new family. Not like the one we left behind here on earth, but one who is far better, one that has a far deeper love for us, a stronger bond, one that will never leave. We tend to think small. We think, well, I just have a small circle of friends, and I hope they're in heaven with me. You need to think big, that there's a huge circle of friends that you haven't met yet, and they will be in heaven with you. And you have all of eternity to get to know them and spend time with them and share with them and enjoy their fellowship. There's a song that says, "Will the circle be unbroken?" Well, yes and no. The original circle will be broken, most likely. But the new one will be eternal. Because God says, "Behold, I make all things new." Not recycled, not refurbished, not a replacement, but new. And that's what we have to look forward to once we are in heaven. In heaven, there will be no need for husbands and wives and children and siblings and aunts and uncles. Everyone will be related by blood, not biologically, not genetically, not racially, but by the blood of the Redeemer. We will become one new man, as we are now in faith, but we will recognize that and realize that there. The church in glory is described as a beautiful bride, a perfect bride. The church described in glory is a beautiful and perfect city. We see that in Revelation 21. That is the home of the river of life and the tree of life and the crystal sea. And best of all, we have the presence of God and of Jesus Christ in the midst of everything. His light will flood all of heaven, and we will bask in that light forever. There will be no need for rain or snow or cold or darkness. Everything will be perfect for us. That's what God promises those who are in heaven. And in heaven, there will be a new social order, completely different than what is here on earth. Life with God is better than anything we experience here on earth. Don't just think of it as a continuation or maybe just a betterment taking out all the imperfections. It will be better in every sense, like better like you cannot imagine it right now. Here, the world is divided into haves and have-nots. Have-nots, rather. Here we see deprivation, we see sorrow, we see poverty, we see suffering that is necessary in order to make people rich and happy and successful. Here we see the sacrifice of the many for the advancement of the few. Here we see the rich and powerful control most of the world. But in heaven we see just the opposite. Revelation 14, verse 3, it says that all that are purchased from the earth could sing the new song because all of them have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we see in 2 Timothy 4:8 that the crown of life, Paul says, will be given to all who have loved his appearing, not just to some. There will be no first come, first served in heaven. In the new order, all will be rewarded, all will be glorified, and all will be served. You're never going to get that here on this earth. Here we see few important people, especially kings and those in power. But there we will always be in the king's presence, and his light will be everywhere. Here we walk in faith, and you know, that's the best that we can do. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. But then we will see in fact, and faith will no longer be necessary. Here we live in hope because we haven't yet seen what we've been promised. But there will be no need for hope. There will be no need for secret things and mysteries. All those things indicate something that is incomplete and something that is unfulfilled and something that is lacking. When you're in the presence of God, there will be nothing inadequate. There will be nothing lacking. You will not be lacking anything. Here we need patience, tolerance, forgiveness. We need to accept one another despite our character flaws and our idiosyncrasies. But there, all the relationships will be perfect and blissful and rewarding and fulfilling. You will long to be with these people who are there in heaven once we are there. And we'll have a new name in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, not literally, but symbolically, that shows that we have a personal and intimate identity with Christ, because that name will be given to us by Christ. Let me catch up to our notes here. 2 Timothy 2:19, it says that God already knows those who are his, those who are sealed of God. And it will be in a new higher order, and we'll be given a new name for that order. And I know that bothers some people. They're thinking, well, what's going to happen to my old identity? Quite frankly, Christ can have that, as far as I'm concerned. My old identity is associated with this life, and I don't want to have just a continuation of this life. And God doesn't promise just a continuation of this life. My identity here will no longer be relevant because a new order will exist. In fact, I won't even want it, because my identity here, just like yours here, is associated with our sins, with the curse that God has placed upon all mankind because of sin, with our failures, with our mistakes. There, everything will be new, and it will never grow old, and we will never grow old. That's what we have to look forward to once we are in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says that we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Almost as if they're looking down upon us and cheering us on. Don't take that too literally, but the idea is there, that there's a perfect society of true believers waiting for us to go and be with them. We who are here on earth don't have the control or the ability or the objectivity to form a perfect society, what many call a utopia. That always escapes us. And those who are searching for that are always disappointed, because the only way that you can achieve a utopia, a perfect society, is in Christ and by God. Only through God is this possible. Here, we can't trust everyone. Here, we are suspicious. We have ulterior motives, or others do. Here, we have to deal with insincere attitudes. We are second-guessing and our second-guessed. Here, friends can become enemies. Those who are trusted can become traitors. Spouses can become strangers. And even Christians can return to their sins and become sinners once again. But in the presence of God, all that will be removed. In God's perfect society, among the citizens of heaven, there will be no more insincerity. There will be no more false witnesses. There will be no more fair-weathered friends or part-time believers. In the presence of God, there will be no husbands who don't lead, wives who don't submit, children who refuse to listen and obey. In the presence of God, there will be no lukewarm believers. There will be no half-hearted churchgoers. There will be no one that we have to beg to be faithful and remember what you committed to. There's not going to be any apathetic neighborhoods, godless governments, disappointing leadership, or moral cowards. All that is here. It will not be there once we are in heaven. And so once we are in heaven, we won't have to coexist with all the evil people that are in this world. Right now, we have to do that. We strive to be salt and lights of the world. And even though many won't listen to us and hate our message or simply don't care one way or the other, we still try to do that. All that striving and contention is going to end someday. It's not going to last forever. At some point, we will no longer have to endure the scoffing, the ridicule, and the contempt of godless men and women, those who think that Christians are weak and timid and a bunch of idiots for what they believe in, and that they themselves are enlightened and intellectual and reasonable people. All of that will end. Once we are in heaven, there will no longer be places that we don't have to go at night because they're dangerous, or places that we can't go at night because there will be no night. There will be no dark alleys. There will be no bad neighborhoods. There will be no slums or ghettos, no seedy businesses, no thieves or muggers or liars or cheaters or wicked people. Everything that is dark, everything that is ugly, everything that is frightening and satanic will be removed forever. God's heaven will have none of these things. Once we are in heaven, there will be no multiplicity of religions and doctrines and church traditions. People won't speak of, well, I belong to this denomination, or I belong to this religion, or I belong to that church, or something like that. We won't be talking about any such thing any longer, because there won't be any denominations, which are all about separations. There won't be any separations, and there never should have been any separation. There will not be any separations of believers in Christ in heaven. We'll all be together. We'll all be united. We'll all be one. There will no longer be three groups of people: the religious, the irreligious, and then Christians. Such divisions and distinctions are limited to and belong to this world. They have no place in God's world. Heaven will not be a place where all religions converge into one grand religion, because Christ does not recognize anyone who does not belong to him, and anyone who doesn't belong to him here will not be with him there. We'll no longer see on our way to worship the King every Sunday people jogging, mowing their lawns, walking their dogs, washing their cars, going to a sporting event, going to the lake to fish, taking their children to Little League or soccer games, or any other things that people choose to do instead of worshiping God. In fact, there will be a vast chasm, a permanent separation between those who choose to be in heaven and those who choose to be somewhere else. Those in the outer darkness will not come into the city of light. And those who dwell in light will not have to experience the fear of darkness ever again. Read with me here in Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 14, 15. Revelation chapter 22. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." There will be a permanent separation between those who belong to God and those who chose otherwise. Those outside the city of God, they will face darkness. They will be in the outer darkness. They will face torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And not because they were not invited. Please don't ever think that God just didn't invite those people. No, it's because they were invited and they refused. They rejected. They chose otherwise. Once we are in heaven, the last will become first. First will become last. Servants will become kings. The humble will be exalted. The martyr will become the immortal priest. Revelation 7:9 says that we will join a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues, all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, who is Christ. Really saying then that we'll have a pristine and perfect and permanent society, an ideal family where no one has to say goodbye. Everyone is completely happy and thoroughly enjoys one another's fellowship. Once we are in heaven, we will dwell in the presence of God the Father and Christ the Son. We will enjoy the full communion with the Holy Spirit. We will be surrounded by beauty and songs and music and breathtaking scenes. We will be filled with peace and warmth and love and endless joy. We will live in the eternal security that God will take care of every need and fulfill every longing and keep us with Him forever. And that's what we all want. But we're not there yet. And as much as we want to dream, and by the way, you should dream, and you should dream deeply about all this. As much as we want to dream, we have not yet arrived. And let me say something that no one wants to hear, but we need to hear. Since we have not yet entered heaven, we have also not yet escaped hell. And that's a sobering point to make, but it is realistic. The possibility still remains for any one of us to fall or to fail in our faith to the point where we just abandon all of that we just talked about. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says, a Sabbath rest awaits the children of God or the people of God. We're not supposed to rest until the work is done. And while we are alive, and since we are alive, work's not done. There's still more to do. And so this right now is not a time to rest and relax and retire from the Lord's work. Instead, it's just a time to throw your heart into the Lord's work. There's much to do, and each one of us has a responsibility to God to do it. It's a time to make the most of the time, to understand what the will of the Lord is. We can't afford to make excuses. We can't afford to talk about things that we're not going to do. We can't afford to walk the path of least resistance. It is time to endure the scoffing and the ridicule and the contempt of those who hate God and despise Christians. We need to put our faith in God that He will vindicate us in due time, but not yet, because we have not yet arrived in our Sabbath rest or in our heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says that you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Well, that's what we need right now is endurance. To stay on the course is really what endurance is all about. Stay on the course. Finish what you started. It is time now to suffer for what is right and not spend all our time, as some people do, avoiding suffering and running from moral responsibilities. You know that there are many Christians who are trying to make here and now their heaven. They're trying to gather up all the wealth, the possessions, the family, the friendship, all the joys, the vacations, the fun stuff to do, trying to live it all and live it to the fullest right here. This is time to work for the Lord right now. And if you get any of those other things, that's a bonus. But that's not why you're here. And it's not going to happen that you get your heaven here and then there as well. Those people are wasting valuable time, valuable energy trying to do that, to have their cake and eat it too. We want to accept the difficulties of life and the difficulties of discipleship. We want to be industrious because that's the kind of people God wants us to be. And those are the kind of people that will be with God forever. It is a time to choose life, which also means it's a time to choose Christ above all else. Here, there are many persuasions, many distractions, there are many false hopes, and Christ keeps warning us, and the apostles keep warning us, and the Holy Spirit keeps warning us, don't get suckered into those things. Don't fall for those things. Don't follow those things. The world is filled with fool's gold. It looks real, but it's not real. It has no value. Don't place your confidence here. You should have no confidence in this system, because this system is on its way out. And what you see right now, look around you, all around the world, you see the things that are visible, the things that are tangible, the things you think are real are all passing away. It's time to show the world what Christian love really looks like. We're not talking about the flowery love of spineless well-wishers. We're talking about real love. Real love that doesn't cave in. Real love that doesn't compromise as soon as you promise something. Real love that doesn't get soft and lazy. Real love that doesn't buckle under the slightest pressure. Love that acts in everyone's best interest. Real love, tough love, love that Christ taught us to have. Love that honors God and champions what is right, regardless of the consequence. Because that's the kind of people that God will have in his heaven. It's the people that love like that here on earth. So what is your choice? Where will you be when you leave this place? Will you be with the company of all believers of all time? Can you realistically and sincerely say that I plan to dwell in the presence of God forever? Will you be surrounded by the saints and the angels, all who sincerely love you? Well, what a great thing to think about. What a great place to be. But don't just think that you being a Christian, that automatically is going to happen, or that you automatically will enter in any more than I will. It just doesn't work like that. In order for Christ to put a crown of life upon your head, you must be faithful. You must persevere. You must stay the course. You must live for him. This is not something that is beyond you. This is something you can do, something that I can do. It's just a matter of will we do it. Don't think that just belonging to a sound congregation means, therefore, that you're automatically saved. Because you should remember that God does not save churches. He does not save families. He does not save marriages. He does not save friendships. He only saves individual people who honor him. No one rides on the coattails of someone else, nor do you have to drag someone along behind you. The theme of the Bible, stated on the screen there, is I will be their God and they will be my people. What a great theme to live by. But for us to be his people, we must consciously and actively and even sacrificially make him our God. Long for him so much that we're willing to not only carry out his work here on earth, but we're prepared to leave this earth in anticipation of a life with him. Don't be like so many people who are just waiting to die. I see this sometimes in older Christians. They feel like they've done their part. They're just waiting to die. Don't give up and wait to die. Live for Christ. Don't be one of those people like younger people or middle-aged people who are just so caught up with the world that they think that living is all about paying bills and going to jobs and dealing with car problems and home issues and going on vacations and going to sporting events. That's not living. That's just what other people do. Real living, in God's eyes, is walking with him. Christ says, don't just wait to die. And don't just live like the world. Learn to live like him and walk with him. Christians must not live with a death wish to escape. We have to have a living hope, one that keeps us pressing on and moving forward. Once we are in heaven, of course, we'll no longer need any hope. We will be with the one in whom we have hoped, and we'll be with him forever. That's where we want to be. That's where we should be. That's where you should be, if indeed you are right with God. This lesson is really designed to whet our appetite, but also to kind of snap our attention back to reality in case any of us have gotten distracted. We need to keep our minds focused on why we're here and what we're doing as Christians. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to what is now your invitation, if you need to come forward, in that response, this would be your opportunity. Maybe it's time for you to become a Christian. Maybe you've decided that that is the way. There's good reason for that. Or maybe you have other spiritual needs. Whatever it is, come forward if you need as we stand and sing the song Bob has selected for us.